If you can't remember where that is, do see if you can find it again. It's page 916. That's the easy way of finding it. Otherwise, it could take us quite a long time to find out where it is. But do open it and have it in front of you as we look at just two verses this morning. You might be pleased to know we're not taking a huge sweep through it, but just two verses. This morning is an introduction. This morning is a kind of taster for what's coming. Some of the themes that we're going to unpack together over these coming weeks together. Now, I guess like most of us here this morning, you have your favourite food. Would that be right? So when I mention favourite food, some of you are already thinking about that favourite dessert, that favourite meal that you like to savour. Some of you are thinking, did I turn the oven on before I came to work, church this morning? Is my dinner going to be all right? Are you thinking about your food? Thinking, got it in your mind, favourite food? I'm very slow to do something like this because in my last church I shared some of my favourite food, and there's a real danger to that. One of my favourite foods is lemon meringue pie. I love lemon meringue pie. And you see what happened in the last church when I actually shared that lemon meringue pie was my favourite? You kind of see where this is going, don't you? Wherever I went for the next 3, 4, 5 years, people would say, oh, you like lemon meringue pie? Even appeared on the doorstep a few times, lemon meringue pie. There's also food that I really hate. What I hate most is Brussels sprouts. I cannot stand Brussels sprouts. I was forced to eat Brussels sprouts as a child. If someone puts a Brussels sprout near me today, I will kind of, can't do it. Hate them. So what has our favourite food and our least favourite food got to do with the book of Amos? Well, do we not do that in a spiritual sense? Do we not do that as Christians? When we open our Bibles, we've all got our favourite passages that we like, haven't we? Our favourite spiritual food. The places that we like to go to get a bit of reassurance. The bits that make us feel better about ourselves. The things that reassure us that God loves us and forgives us. And that's great. But the difficulty is sometimes that we just, if we just feed on our favourite parts of Scripture, our diet is not very well balanced spiritually. In the same way as if I ate lemon meringue pie week in and week out, I would probably double or triple in size before the end of the year. Not good for you, is it? But yet, lemon meringue pie now and again is pretty good. But here's the problem, or here's the challenge, I suppose, that as somebody who teaches the Bible week in and week out here at Crofton Baptist Church, one of my tasks is to ensure that we have a balanced spiritual diet. And that means going to places in the Bible that we are much less familiar with. I've never preached a series on the book of Amos before. And in fact, I find it quite difficult to find other people that even have a conversation and say, have you preached it? I've spoken to some of my fellow colleagues in this area. I haven't found anybody who's preached the book of Amos. So where have we been going this year? Well, we've been looking, haven't we? Well, I just wanted to remind you about this, I suppose, that the book of Amos, just like every other book in the Bible, this is worth reminding ourselves, is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us. It helps us to realize what is wrong. And the book of Amos is going to do exactly that. It will correct us. It will teach us. It will prepare us. It will equip us as the followers of Jesus Christ. It's inspired by God. So let's just log that in our minds as we come to this less familiar part of the Bible. Now, where have we been going this year? Because sometimes it's helpful just to take a step back for a few minutes. We started our year in our E100 series. 50 Old Testament passages, 50 New Testament passages. And the purpose of that was as a church, was to be able to put together God's big story. To sort of realize that as we open our Bibles, wherever we open our Bibles, there is a storyline that runs from the very beginning to the very end. And that's helpful for us, especially as we'll see this morning, as we come to the book of Amos. Then in the early summer, we went into this series on counterfeit gods. A series I know many of you found really helpful and really challenging as we looked at some of the specific challenges that we face as the followers of Jesus living in suburban London. Some of the counterfeit gods that compete for our worship. I've been thinking and praying about where we should go next in terms of our sermon series. And as I've observed what's been going on in our world, particularly over recent months, it seems to me that the book of Amos is a really helpful place for us to land for a few months together. Why do I say that? Well, I'm observing what's going on in our world today. Brexit has deeply divided this country. It has deeply divided me and my dad. And I'm sure that's the same in many families, that there are deep divisions, there are very strong opinions. You cannot go and hear the news even day in and day out without hearing something about Brexit. So there are some deep divisions in our country at the moment. The other thing that I suppose has struck me and really stuck with many of you is what happened in Grenfell Towers and the subsequent conversations that have developed out of that, and the growing sense of the gap between the rich and the poor, and how difficult it was to, and still is actually, to find help for those who are affected by that disaster. And then, of course, in recent months, we've had the election of this gentleman and the arrival of post-truth politics and alternative facts. And then I suppose as we look back over the last few weeks even, we've had North Korea and we have the ongoing threat of how that is going to work out. We live in really uncertain times, don't we? I mean, none of us know how this situation in North Korea is going to develop. And then the horrendous disasters. We've had hurricane after hurricane after hurricane this past week, and the people of Miami, as we sit here this morning, are facing a horrendous storm, as have the people in the Caribbean, earthquakes in Mexico. There is a lot going on in our world. There is a lot going on in our nation. And I want to try and show you this morning, just by way of introduction, that the book of Amos resonates with what is going on in our world today. And I want to try and show you that in just a few different ways. This is just an introduction this morning. It's just a flavor. Let me show you, or let me explain to you some of the things that were going on in Amos's society as he prepares to speak God's words to that society. And you'll see just how it resonates with us. Here's the first thing we're going to notice about the book of Amos as we get into it. It was a time of great national division, national disunity. So in the same way that Brexit has divided our country into those who think we should stay and go and how it's all going to be worked out and all the rest, they have really strong feelings. The nation of Israel had divided into two halves. Following King Solomon's reign, it broke into two nations. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, there was the southern kingdom of Judah. So there were deep divisions in the society that Amos was going to speak into. National leaders were much more concerned about their own publicity and scoring points against their opponents than they were about dealing with the issues that really mattered. Does that sound familiar? That's what we're going to discover in the book of Amos. The second thing that resonates with our society today is that when Amos was speaking, he was speaking into a time of great economic prosperity. There were some great trade routes that ran through the northern and the southern kingdoms. But what was happening, as we will see, is that there were growing divisions between rich and poor. We're going to come to a passage in chapter 3 in a few weeks' time where Amos talks about the favored few, those who had so much wealth, they just looked after themselves. He talked about people who owned two houses, one for the winter and one for the summer. In chapter 6, he speaks about expensive furnishing. He goes on to speak about people enjoying bowls of wine while people around them had nothing, and how they applied expensive lotions to themselves. This theme of social injustice, very strong in the book of Amos. And you've got to see how it really resonates with the society in which we live today. There's a growing gap between rich and poor in Britain today. The third thing that we're going to notice is this sense of military superiority, this sense that the nation of Israel and Judah felt that they could defend their borders and nobody could ever come near them. They were superior. They were a great nation. And we're going to see what God has to say about that when a country depends on its own military strength. And the fourth thing, just by way of comment about Amos's society, there was this sense of settled complacency. This is an incredibly dangerous place to get, as we'll see. This is really where the thrust of Amos comes to God's people who have settled and have become complacent, and they take their relationship with God for granted. They love the grace of God, but they decide to live as they please. We're going to really hone in on that next Sunday morning. So here's the context into which the book of Amos is written. Do you see already, even in the first few minutes, how close it comes to our society, how close it comes to Britain in this day and age? That sense of economic prosperity, that sense of deep division, that sense of military superiority, that sense of settled complacency, that we're okay, we can defend our own borders, we can depend on our own military strength, we don't need anybody else. Amos might well have been walking through our capital city and its suburbs. That's how close the book of Amos is going to come to resonate with the world in which we live today. Second thing I want to say by way of introduction is, how do we read the book of Amos? I don't know if any of you have dipped into this over the summer. I did suggest early on in the summer, have a read of it. I know some of you have, and some of you come to me and say, oh, what on earth is this all about? I can't make head nor tail of it. Well, here's the first thing that we need to do. It goes back to that series which you had at the beginning of the year, that sense that when we read any part of the Bible, we have to put it into the context of God's big story. It is a storyline that runs from Genesis to the book of Revelation. The first thing that we do when we come to the book of Amos is to say, where does it fit into the story? And when you work out where it fits into the story, that kind of keeps you on track. It gives you a context into which we are reading the story of Amos and the message that he brought to his people. And we know from history that the story of Amos fits in just before God's people were sent into exile. God's patience is running thin, as we'll see next week. And God's judgment comes and God's people are taken into captivity. But we know, don't we, that that's not the end of the story. We know that God brings his people back from captivity. We know the way that it points to Jesus. But as you read the book of Amos, you need to remember where it is in the story, where it is in the big story. So that's the first helpful thing to remember. Secondly, and this is true of all of the Old Testament, we now need to allow the book of Amos to lead us forward to the person of Jesus Christ. It is pointing us forward to the cross. We're actually going to see that this morning very briefly. So the Old Testament acts as a kind of giant signpost that points us to Jesus Christ. The book of Amos does exactly that. It ends with a magnificent promise of the coming of Jesus Christ and actually the hints of new creation as well. And we end up just before Christmas, a wonderful place to get to in this book, with that wonderful prospect of the birth of Jesus Christ. So we remember that it points us forward to Jesus Christ. And we're going to need that reminder. This is going to be quite heavy going in places because the judgment of God falls on God's people. And we need to remember that it points us to the cross. Third thing that we need to remember, and this is really important, that actually this is not a letter which is being sent to one of our political leaders today. There'll be lots of stuff about social justice in this. But actually, this letter is primarily addressed to the people of God. That's where it starts. Now, the implications are far and wide, obviously. But the people that God Amos is speaking to have considered themselves as God's covenant people. If you'd asked them, that's what they would have said to you. And Amos is bringing his message from God to God's covenant people. If you want to feel the force of the book of Amos, then you need to recognize that it is coming firstly to us before it comes to society around us, okay? So three things we want to think about as we come to the book of Amos this morning. We thought about the context and a few things about how we should read this book. Let's just take a little bit of time in the few minutes that we have left just to look at verses 1 and 2. So open your Bibles and look at verses 1 and 2 with me, because we want to do two things over the next few minutes. We want firstly just to think for a few minutes about who the writer is of this book. It's not a difficult question to answer, is it? Look at verse 1. And you'll see that very quickly Amos introduces himself to us. His name is Amos. He says in chapter 7, verse 14, as he defends himself to somebody who accuses him, he says, I'm no prophet. He says, I'm not even a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and I'm a dresser of sycamore trees. He was a very, very ordinary guy. And his name was Amos. And in Hebrew, many of people's names always meant something. And the Amos means, in the Hebrew language, it means somebody who's carrying a severe burden. It means somebody who's going to sense the pain of the message that they have to bring. It meant to carry a load. And some people think, actually, that Amos's name was given to him by those who heard his message. Because when they saw Amos coming, they were kind of thinking to themselves, what a pain this guy is. Here he comes to tell us something about God that we don't want to hear. And he's just, what a pain in the neck, we might say today. But Amos, however you understand that, had a real sense that this message that he was bringing from God was deeply painful for him. Because he was bringing this message to his own people. His name is Amos. We're told at the very beginning, verse 1, Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, and what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake. Verse 1 also tells us he was a shepherd farmer. It sort of underlines his ordinariness, doesn't it? He's an owner of flocks. He's described here as one of the shepherds of Tekoa. That means that he was a remarkable man. He was not a religious professional. He didn't come from the long line of priestly families that came in Israel's history. He was an ordinary farmer who looked after sheep. He had no theological training. He wasn't a priest. His early experiences in life had been entirely confined to sheep farming. Not the sort of guy you would expect to suddenly think, well, I'm going to go and do a bit of open-air preaching in the northern kingdom of Israel, this divided kingdom with all of its gaps between rich and poor, politicians fighting against themselves. That was not a natural decision to make, was it? So although we say Amos was a shepherd farmer, he really was a remarkable man. And I don't think it's too far this morning to say that actually he was one of the first missionaries that you're going to come across in the Bible. He's the first person who was sent from his own country to another country, from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom. And all of his ministry takes place in a different country from the one in which he was born. He hears God speaking to him, and he gets on with the job, difficult though it's going to be. And of course he was obedient to God. This amateur prophet, he leaves home, he heads for the capital city of Samaria in the north. This powerful message from God burning in his heart. Look at this message in verse 2. It's a summary, if you like, of what we're going to discover over the next number of Sunday mornings together. The Lord roars from Zion. He thunders from Jerusalem. We're not used to hearing words like that about God, are we? The pastures of the shepherds dry up on the top of Carmel withers. There, it is a picture, as we'll see in a few minutes, of complete and utter destruction. We're not used to hearing that kind of language from God anymore, I suspect, than some of Amos's original hearers. Verse 2 in Amos chapter 1 reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia. Any of you read some of the Chronicles of Narnia, where C.S. Lewis takes the image of a lion that cannot be tamed, and compares the lion to the person of Jesus Christ. It picks up that theme of the Lion of Judah as a really, well, it's not quaint actually, it's a powerful conversation that takes place between Lucy and Mr. Timnus in that story, where she says to Mr. Timnus, she says, is Aslan safe? Is this lion character safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? And that conversation concludes like this. Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king, I tell you. And I suspect, I've certainly found myself challenged in the last few days as I've started to look at this series, that the book of Amos is going to challenge our safe view of God. Of course he's not safe. But he is good. So we've thought a little bit about Amos. We've thought about the context of the society in which he is speaking into. We've seen very quickly how it resonates with the society in which we live today. And we've seen a little bit about how we should read this book in the context of the bigger story. Let me just take a few minutes in the time we have remaining to introduce you to the author of this book. And this is really important, because if you look again at verse 2, these are the words of God himself. I want you to notice in verse 2 that God refers to himself here as the Lord. That is very important, because the Lord is God's covenant name for his covenant people. He is Yahweh. He is their covenant-keeping, covenant-making God. And all this voice, this challenge is going to come with great authority and great volume in this case. He is their covenant-keeping God. So as we move into the book of Amos, I just want to leave you, in a sense, this morning with three anchor points that we need to hold on to, that we need to go back to, that will keep us on track through this quite challenging little book over these coming Sunday mornings. I want you to look at these, and you'll find them all in verses 1 and 2. Here's the first thing about God, this covenant-keeping God. He is the Lord who speaks. He is the God who communicates with people that he has created. He speaks to his covenant people. He wants to have a relationship with people like you and me. And he does it in three ways in the book of Amos. He speaks firstly through his messenger. We've seen that in verse 1. These are the words of Amos. So he speaks directly through Amos. Amos is not speaking his own opinions. He's not looking at his society and thinking, well, it should be like this or it should be like that. He hears what God is saying to him, and he communicates God's message to God's people. And he does it through his messenger. And as we get into the heart of the book of Amos, we're going to discover that God speaks through visions and words. In chapter 7 and to 9, we're going to move into some quite unfamiliar territory where God does what he does with John in the book of Revelation. Where Amos gets a glimpse of reality. He gets, and by that I mean he gets a glimpse of how God sees things. We say things a certain way. Sometimes we'll see things the way God sees them, and often we won't. But when God gives visions, as he will do in chapter 7 to 9, Amos is given a glimpse of how things really are, how God sees things, and he communicates those visions in words to God's people. That's really interesting, isn't it? Because that sense of vision and words, vision and pictures, are captured in verse 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, and what he saw concerning Israel. This combination of vision and message. That's one of the reasons why I actually work quite hard to give you vision on a Sunday morning. Because when you have vision and words together, what we hear is much easier to understand. It kind of goes in. So he's the Lord who speaks. He speaks through his messengers. He's going to speak in the book of Amos through visions and words. And he speaks directly to his people. Look at verse 2. The Lord roars from Zion. And he thunders from Jerusalem. God is not some kind of tame lion. God is not somebody that you can contain in a box. That you can kind of place into a box which you think you have control of. He comes with great authority. He comes with magnificent power in this little book of Amos. And one of the challenges of this series is to recognize God's authority speaking to us as we look at this book together. So he's the Lord who speaks. That's the first anchor point. We need to hang on to that as we go into the book of Amos. We're going to find ourselves in places in the book of Amos where we'll be thinking, what on earth is going on? As we try and work this out together. And when that happens, I want you to come back to these anchor points. He is the Lord who speaks. He is the God who communicates. He is Yahweh. He is our covenant-keeping God. Second thing that comes out of verses 1 and 2, and this is equally important, he is the Lord of history. Maybe you and I need to hear this morning in the context of what's going on in our world and in our own country. Look with me at verse 1, and you'll see that Amos is anchored to a particular point in space and time. This isn't some sort of vague prophecy that's coming from Amos. It begins by saying, these are the words of Amos, and this is what he saw, and it's anchored to 2 years before a major earthquake that subsequently took place. The message of Amos is anchored in the history of our world, and it's coming from God himself. And it's anchored, isn't it? He dates his message to when two kings were reigning, one in the south, one in the north, were said that this is when this message comes. It comes in God's story at this particular point of time, and it comes from the Lord of history. But there's something even more significant here in these verses, because look at verse 2. The Lord roars from Zion, and he thunders from Jerusalem. Zion refers to the ridge where the city of Jerusalem was built. Jerusalem, as we know from our E100 series earlier this year, becomes the key part of God's big story. It's almost like the point around which everything else circulates. We know that it becomes David's city as we work our way through the Old Testament. We know it's the place where the Old Testament temple was located, where the place that represented God's presence on earth. We know that the temple, in many ways, was a connecting point between heaven and earth, and it was located in Jerusalem. An earthly place. And here in verse 2, if you look at it again, you'll see that this is the place from which God's judgment is pronounced. But as you kind of keep moving forward in the story, and that's why I keep saying you must put this in the context of the bigger story. If you follow what happens in Jerusalem and you move forward about 600 years, you realize that you come to the place of crucifixion. To the place where the wrath of God and the judgment of God meets with the mercy of God. Where wrath and mercy meets, as we sometimes sing. And if you move forward a little bit further on in history and you come to Revelation chapter 21, you realize that actually suddenly we're talking about the new Jerusalem, which becomes a picture of new creation. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There it becomes for us a glimpse of new creation. Do you see the focal point here? Of Zion and Jerusalem, anchored in history. Do you see why I'm saying this is the Lord of history? and why it all rotates around the city of Jerusalem, and how Jerusalem becomes a picture of new creation as you move on through the Bible. The book of Amos helps us to see that God is the Lord of history. He is working his purposes out in this broken world. He is working his purposes out, even in the midst of national disunity and deep divisions in our country today. He is working his purposes out, even though the gap that seems to be increasing between rich and poor. He is working his purposes out in terms of where countries set themselves up as military powers and say, actually, we are the greatest and nobody can touch us. He is working his purposes out when his people become complacent and settled and think they can live as they please and there'll be no consequences. If you don't believe me, come back next Sunday morning as we look at chapters 1 and 2. So the anchor points as we move into the book of Amos. He is the Lord who speaks. As we move into this series together, pray that God will speak to you. That's what I'm praying. God speak to me. As God speaks to me, he'll speak to you. God wants us to enter into a dialogue, a discussion as we get into the book of Amos together. This isn't just for fun. This isn't just to put more knowledge into our heads. This is to build our relationship with God so that we can hear God speaking into our lives. This is real stuff. He's the God who speaks. He's the Lord of history. Finally, in verses 1 and 2, he's the Lord of creation. Very significant reference to this earthquake, isn't there, in verse 1. And the earthquake here seems to be associated with the judgment of God. How do we work that out? Well, natural disasters are part and parcel of what it means to live in a fallen world, aren't they? As you read the news this week about earthquakes in Mexico and floods in South Asia and hurricanes sweeping across the Caribbean and into Florida this morning, you don't need me to convince you this morning, as Romans 8 says, that the world is groaning. Almost feels like it's breaking up at times, doesn't it? Yeah, that's what the Bible says to us. It says that because sin came into the world, this world of ours is out of kilter with its creator. It is groaning. It is under the judgment of God. And natural disasters remind us that our world is broken, that it is not as it should be, that it is not as it was originally created. And so when natural disasters come, it is a reminder to us that we have all sinned, that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we all need to turn to God in repentance and faith. God's not getting at the people of the Caribbean. He's not choosing the people of South Asia over us. It is part of what it means to live in a broken and fallen world. When we see those natural disasters, it's a reminder to us to ask ourselves the question, am I right with God? He's the Lord of creation. He's the God who speaks. Where do we go at the end of this sort of taster this morning of the book of Amos? Well, the book of Amos, the theme tune that is going to sound through this book is one of judgment. Just look at verse 2 again. It's a Hebrew way of speaking about the totality of God's judgment. The Lord roars from Zion, he thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up. The tops of Carmel withers. That's a Hebrew way of saying from the flattest part of the world to the highest part of the world, God's judgment will fall. So where does that leave us this morning? Let me just give you four things to contemplate as we move into this new series. Four things that you might just want to think about. Some things that you might reflect on. These are things that have helped me in the past couple of days. Here's the first thing that certainly I think for me as I come to this passage this morning, it challenges my view of God. You see, what we can do is what I was explaining at the beginning. We can take our favorite parts of the Bible and we can take the favorite descriptions that we have about who God is and we can just hang on to those things alone. So it's right and proper to say that we're deeply loved by God. That the essence of God's heart for this world of ours is his love for us. But if you just dwell on the love of God and neglect the justice of God, what kind of God do we have? You see what I mean? It's great to talk about the love of God. It's great to talk about the mercy of God. It's great to talk about God's forgiveness. But what about God's righteousness and his justice and his holiness? mean, who wants a God who is only half God, if I can put it like that? So this series is going to challenge us to think seriously about our view of who God is, to contemplate all of his characteristics so that we develop a healthy view of who God is. Second challenge that's come out of this passage for me, certainly, is that we need to acknowledge the authority of God's word. We're not perhaps used to reading verses like we've read this morning, that the Lord roars from Zion like a lion. Yes, of course, there are times when God speaks to us in a still, small, quiet voice, and that's very precious to us. But have you ever heard God roaring like a lion? God's voice thundering into your life? It's sometimes good to be reminded that when we open the Bible, we are reading the words of God. That as we come to the book of Amos, Amos is saying, this is the message which God has given me for you. These are not Amos's opinions. They are not his observations of society. He is bringing a message that comes directly from God. And we need to sense that as we come to this book. That this message comes from God. In fact, whenever we open the Bible and read it, whether it's together or whether we're on our own, we need to remember, actually, that this comes with the authority of Almighty God. So I find that a real challenge. This man, Amos, stands before us as an example of someone who's willing to take God at his word. He hears this message, painful as it's going to be, and he heads off to the northern kingdom of Israel. Thirdly, and we've touched on this already, I think a timely reminder that God is ultimately in control. Not only is he the Lord who speaks, not only is he the Lord of creation, he is the Lord of history. Hold that anchor point, my friends, as we go into this book. Amos might well have been describing any large capital city today. National division, economic prosperity, gaps between the rich and the poor, settled complacency, mistrust in military superiority. Think of North Korea. Does that mean God can't work his purposes out? Of course not. The book of Amos is going to show us that God is the Lord of history. That's why we need to set this in the context of God's big story, because we know where the story goes next. We know where the story is heading. So when we observe our world, as Amos did, we need to remember that we're putting it in the context of God's big story. We know where this is heading. And finally, and perhaps this is where it comes closest to home for us, the question which comes through the book of Amos is this. God is longing for his people to be faithful to him. That's what the book of Amos is all about. We're going to come to a passage in Amos where God reminds his people just how patient he's been. He says, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And the passage keeps saying to us, but you refuse to return to me. But you refuse to return to me. We'll see a lot about the judgment of God, but it's a lot about the mercy of God in this passage. And I wonder, is God saying that to some of us this morning? It's as you head into the autumn. Autumn is sort of good time as we think about these next weeks that are coming. Just to think for a moment as we close this morning, where are you? Where am I in my relationship with God this morning? How are things between you and God? That's not a bad starting place as we come to the book of Amos this morning. And that's the point at which I want to end. By just sitting for a few moments, contemplating this book that we've kind of dipped our toes into this morning, and that's all we've done. And saying to God, will you speak to me as we go into this new series together? I want to hear your voice. But before we do that, we need to recognize where we are in our relationship with God. So we pause this morning and just think for a few minutes. Where are you? Where am I in my relationship with God this morning? Let's just do that as we conclude.